All right. We were made in their image for relationships. I don't think I need to say anything more, do I? You know, what'd you say?
Time to eat.
Time to eat. Yeah, I need to speed it up a little bit. But anyway, you know, last week we talked about unforgiveness, and I've been thinking about unforgiveness through the week, and this is kind of a little bunny rabbit trail, but when you think about it, unforgiveness really is a poison to Christianity. It won't kill it. It's not deadly, but it really is quite toxic. It really is. And as we talked about last week, lack of forgiveness really can lead forth to us demonstrating less of God's love in our life. It can paralyze us. It can lead to less of Jesus' light shining through us. It can lead to broken relationships. It can lead to people wanting to get revenge, to get even. So like I told you about that group I hang out with, and that one guy said that the answer to life basically is getting even and staying even. And I just wanted to go, boy, I'm glad I'm not living your life, you know. But just as God swept away sins, as we talked about last week in Isaiah 43:25, we're to sweep away the sins, the offenses that people do to us, that we are not to base our life upon. And otherwise, if we do, we become mad, become angry, bitter. We really open the door and give Satan a foothold to come in and do some damage to us. See, if someone does offend us, sin against us, do you remember the three steps we're supposed to take? First step, look at ourselves. Well, first step is never take revenge, never get even. The second step is to honestly examine yourself. You know, the old scripture about before you look at the splinter in somebody else's eye, you are to look for the log in your own eye. And the third is take necessary steps to resolve the situation, to approach the person, Matthew 18. Now, what if the offender doesn't repent? It's nice to think we'd be off the hook, wouldn't we? But the truth is, we still need to forgive. How often? 490 times. Terry mentioned it at the beginning. And what he's really saying there is, please don't pull out a calculator and every time you forgive this one person, mark it down. When you get to 491, you slap them upside the head and walk off. It's not the letter. What he's trying to say here is we always forgive. If someone sins against us, if someone offends us, we are to forgive. It's like it says in Ephesians 4:31, we are to get rid of rage, we're to get rid of bitterness and anger and harsh words and slander as well as all types of evil behavior. And instead, to clothe ourselves, as it says in Colossians 3:12, to clothe ourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And it's about this time you go, God, help. Help. That's my favorite prayer, church. Help. God help. You know, my second favorite is my little nephew who goes, Uncle Dewey, Maymen. I like that one. Just lift my name before the Lord. But we have to forgive. See, God's clear about this. In Matthew 6:15, it says, if we don't forgive, he will not forgive us. But we don't have to worry about it, because I really believe that as you read through the Bible, that when we are born again, that we enter into that faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, that part of the gifting that comes with that is this ability to willingly forgive because of our new heart that we got, as it talks about in Ezekiel. And as we do forgive, community, relationships, family, building a church, peace, and loving one another will thrive. But never think that restoration may happen on the snap of a finger. And I do that, but I'm one of those weird people. I can't snap either finger. You know? It's not a gift God gave me, I guess. But if repentance and forgiveness occur in any offense, it will put us firmly in the middle of the road of restoration. It just may take a little while, depending upon the offense. So this morning, I want to take a step back. So, Father, I pray that you would just be with us, that you encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would speak to us. Father, I ask that everything that comes from my mouth, that if it's of you, it'll pierce our heart, and if it's not of you, it will fall on the floor. Father, we want to know you in every possible way. In every possible way, Father. To live as Christ and to die as gain. You are what it's all about. You. And we thank you for that. So we just ask that the Holy Spirit would be released and would speak in the name of Jesus. Like I said, I want to take a step back. And I'm not talking about taking a step back from relationships or community or our family or church or the kingdom of God and or God's love or forgiveness or who Jesus is, all those things we've been talking about, trying to tie together. But I want to take a step back and look at what is it that people really think Christianity is. It's, I'll be honest, what I thought it was until I became one. What you may have thought it was, but until you became one. And what the world thinks it is. It's a list of rules. It's a list of commandments. I mean, gotta-dos, you know, especially the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's the big one, you know. It's like, you know, they want to tear them down all over the place. And the reason I think they want to tear them down all over the place is because of conviction. But as we saw a couple weeks ago, those are all about breaking relationships too. So what else do people think Christianity is? You must go to church regularly. You know? I mean, half of those who are say they're Christians go once per month or less. Or you gotta give, you gotta tithe. I mean, when you walk in, you better empty out your wallet. 25% do. You must serve. I had an interesting discussion with a bunch of pastors about 4 or 5 weeks ago. And most of them are convinced of in the 80-20 rule. 20% of the church does 80% of the work. Okay? I don't think that's true here at all. You must read the Bible. Believing is the literal word of God. And that would fly in the face because only 39% of Christians, professing Christians, believe it's the literal word of God. You must share your faith, your story. That's why we're still, those tracts, by the way, haven't gone away. If you want to participate, because here's a sad statistics by the Pew Research people. Only 5% of the people professing Christians share their story. You got to be good. But you may never know if you're good enough. You got to believe in submission, commitment, and authority. You know, those are all four-letter words, especially in this day and age. You got to give up things, you know, things that you might enjoy because they're really evil. You have to be against this or that or on and on and on and on. I mean, you've heard all these things of what Christianity is all about. You know something? I wouldn't want to be a Christian either. If it was all about the rules and regulations, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be here, you got to be that. But isn't that what people think? I mean, I talk to people in the world all the time, people that are unchurched. I mean, I've heard statements like, I'm so glad I can be free on Sunday morning and do whatever it is I want to instead of having to go to the holy day of obligation. They don't really understand. It's like I said to you before, I don't come here because I've got this function, this job I'm supposed to be doing. If it ever comes to the place I come here, well, you'll see me not here. I come here, I want to see you guys. I want to worship with my family. I want to be in the presence of the living God. That's why I come. It's what I used to think, though. I mean, I really did. When Randy Haber started talking to me about being a Christian, all these things went through my mind. Yeah, I've been there. I've done that. My parents said when I turned 16, I didn't have to go to church anymore. Praise God. I didn't say praise God. I probably said something that I can't repeat here, but then I don't have to do that. So what is true Christianity? I mean, what is it? Let's start back in the beginning. Let's go back to the first book in the Bible where it's recorded. I'm reading this one from the Christian Standard Bible, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." Let us make man, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Does that cause some questions to pop up in your mind? What's an image? What's the likeness? What's that mean? Well, I believe putting those two phrases together based upon what I've studied over the years and the different commentaries and so forth I read, when you look at that phrase, two phrases, make man in our image according to our likeness, what he's talking about here is that it shows us that we are created in God's image or likeness, but we are not an exact copy of God. We're not God. Contrary to what one major religion says, that we will all be gods. See, this is important. Remember what I said 3 weeks ago? Everybody say no. Let's be honest. I didn't either until I looked at my notes. But I said this. I also firmly believe that each one of us is created in his image. Okay, what I just read. Yet we are all different, yet alike. Each one of us reflects part of who God is, whether it's black, white, pink, yellow, whatever it is. Why would we not want to form a relationship with each other, whether we're black, white, pink, or yellow? As we do, we will see more and more of God's totality and walk in it. See, each one of us is created in God's image and God's likeness. But each one of us is different. And you know why you're different? Because not one of us can totally fulfill who God is and have the exact image of who God is. But yet, as we are all look at each other, we will see parts of God. And we will get to know God better as we get to know each other better. That's why Satan is always trying to break relationships, trying to set this culture against that culture, this people against that people, this blah, 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 blah. And there's people out there that really don't understand it. They're just tools of Satan. But we're all created in the image and likeness of the God of the Bible. Not the God of our minds. Not the God that we like to describe, not the God of our experiences, whether they come from our child or whatever. So how is God the Father way too often seen? I've had people tell me all of these. A hard taskmaster. Ever hear that? A strict disciplinarian. One who doesn't really nurture. An old man with a white beard. Not around when you need him. One who demands perfection. Our personal butler, doesn't care about our happiness. Someone that looks a little bit like Santa Claus. Someone who overlooks all sin. If God really was a God of love. Have you ever heard that one? If God really was a God of love, he wouldn't. Therefore, he doesn't exist. Are any of these images we're created in, or are any of these who God is? Absolutely not. So who is God? See, you can come up with many words to describe God. You could start in Genesis 1:1, go all the way through the end of Revelation, and you could come up with a whole bunch of words about who God is. I picked two. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16. God is love. But he's not just love, he's relational. He's our friend. Romans 5:11, New Living Translation. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord, talking to Christians, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. We were once enemies, and he made us friends. Does that speak to relationship? And when I say that, I want you to know something. God has your back. Now, that may mean if you wander off the path a little bit, he may do some of that Hebrews, disciplines those whom he loves. But he always does it with a tear in his eye. I believe it. That's who he is. He's love. He's relational. He's a friend. You know, instead of projecting unto God, which so many people do, some warped perception, we think he should be to fit into who we think he should be, that if God was really exists, then God should be like this, or this is love. And we see that all you have to do is go to the newspapers or CNN or Fox News or whatever, whoever you look at, and you'll see that there's all kinds of accusations out there about this is love, that's love, this is love, and people can't even define it. Well, God is love. We must see our Father God for who he is. He's love. He's relational. He's our friend. At all times and in all situations, period. End of subject. No further discussion needed. If you want to discuss this one with me, you know my position. The Father God of the Bible is still and always will be love and loves us. The Father God of the Bible wants relationship with us. He wants a big, big family. He has prepared the way. That's why Jesus went to the cross. The Father God of the Bible is still and always will be our friend. So let's go back to Genesis again. Moving down a couple of verses, Genesis 1:27. Again, reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So even in creation, we see relationship and unity. The word God there, Elohim, it's a plural masculine absolute noun. In other words, God is more than one. See, you ever wonder about the Trinity or definition of a Trinity? Let me give you one. I'm content with it anyway. God is plural, three in one, but he's in such perfect relationship that he appears as one. Now let's look at the Proverbs, where once again we see relationship between God and wisdom. See, the Bible's full of relationship. Again, reading out of the Christian Standard Bible, starting in verse 27 of Proverbs 8. I was there when he established the heavens, when he laid out the horizon on the surface of the ocean, when he placed the skies above, when the fountains of the ocean gushed out, when he set a limit for the sea so that the waters would not violate his command, when he laid out the foundations of the earth. I was a skilled craftsman beside him. I was his delight every day, always rejoicing before him. I was rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in the children of Adam. Wisdom was there in the beginning. Some people think it's Jesus. Some people think it's Holy Spirit. Some people, whatever. I was his delight. Shashua is the Hebrew word there, and I'll get back to it again in a second. Every day, always rejoicing before God. I was rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in him. In the children of Adam, us. We're the children of Adam. See, the Hebrew scholars tell us this word, Yeshua, means to frolic, to play, to dance. That's what we're going to do later. Okay? No, I'm not going to play some music and require you to dance. But wisdom rejoices, suppose a man was created. See, relationship is delightful with God, between God, the Godhead. and what he wants for us, full of love, full of joy, full of playing, full of frolicking. And we tend to try to make it negative and heavy when relationship is supposed to be light. In John 1, we see the relationship between the Word and God, Jesus and God. And this is New Living Translation. In the beginning of the Word, already in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The word there, the Greek word is logos, was with God. The Greek word is theos, which is a singular masculine noun. So now, where it was plural, he's now singular, just showing himself as how, though they are one, they are separate. The word was God, Jesus, which is also a singular masculine noun. All things were created by God in Genesis 1. But through Jesus, the Word. Do you see the beauty of their relationship? Do you see the beauty of how they work together? And that's the gift that he has given us. That's the gift that Satan is doing his level-headed best to try and destroy. And I never want to give credit to Satan. But man, there's how many denominations? There's churches in this town that won't talk to other churches. It's sad. See, such unity and relationship built on love and oneness, though separate, is exactly who God is and exactly what God wants. And then later in John 1:18, and I'm reading now in the New American Standard Bible, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom, and there's other versions that says, or lies upon the breast. Now think about these words. Of the Father, he has explained him. In the bosom or on the breast, it speaks to a relationship of abiding closeness. Knowing each other intimately and thoroughly. It's really what they, the Godhead, was thinking would be basic to us as they made us in their image. Back to Genesis 1:26 and 31, ESV. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And back and down in 31, he goes all through this stuff. It says it was very good. Not just good, but very good. See, all these verses, the Bible, speak to an amazing relationship that the Godhead had. It was just amazing. And why do I keep saying that? Because I want us to understand that's what he had for us. That's what he wanted to share with us. I like how Timothy Keller summarizes it in a teaching of his. And remember, Timothy Keller is a Presbyterian, not a crazy charismatic. They're saying, let's make these beings able to give what we're giving each other. Let's make these beings able to love and be loved, known and be known, praise and be praised, enjoy and be joy. Let's make these beings capable of entering our dance. Now, let me tell a little story there. One of the things I like about my wife, and there's many things I like about my wife, most of you know, I was married to a lady, Suella, who passed away. There's not a jealous bone in her body. Her only regret is that she wished she could have got to know Suella a little bit better. And so she could thank her for how she took care of some junk in my life that Chris didn't have to deal with, okay? When she had cancer, there was a person that came to us. We already knew she was going to die. God had spoken to us, given us a thing and everything. And this friend of ours had a dream. And in this dream, he saw a platform. And in the middle of the platform was Jesus. And down below this platform was another platform. And there was a myriad of people there. And while he was watching Jesus, Jesus walked over to the edge, leaned over into the crowd, grabbed the person, pulled her up, and started dancing with her. It was Suella. It confirmed that God was going to take her home. Even though, let me tell you, from California to New Jersey, from Minnesota to Texas, we had prayer requests flooding in. We had prayer cloths coming in to lay on her body. We had, there was a covenant, there was a convent of nuns in New Jersey that was praying for her. How they found out about this woman is beyond me. But there's people praying, but yet God said no. Only one person besides Suella, and that was me, knew that she wanted the intimacy of dancing with Jesus. Let's make these peens capable of entering our dance. It's a dance of intimacy. You husbands and wives, think about your first dance. It was intimate. Let me say it yet another way. The triune God got together somehow or another. I have no idea. They were perfect. They didn't need us. They wanted us, which to me just blows me away. But they got together and they decided to make man and woman because they wanted to share themselves. They wanted to share this amazing relationship. They wanted to share what they had. They wanted to create beings that would not only accept love unconditionally, but would love unconditionally. They wanted to create beings that wanted an intimate relationship with them and each other. They wanted to create beings that would edify, encourage, strengthen, and build up one another. They wanted to create beings that wanted to spend time with God, plural, and each other and join it all. So they agreed to create beings and that could do that. And they did. Adam and Eve. They enjoyed all of that. They walked with God in the cool of the evening, naked. Cool of the day, excuse me. And then came the fall. But guess what? God never changed his heart. He never changed his mind and said, I'm done with those humans. I've had it. No. They kicked in plan A. And Jesus went to the cross. The same heart and the same desire of God is still there even after the fall. He wants to share it all with us. I'm convinced of that. I couldn't be a Christian if he was just some God out there someplace and there was no relationship and I just had to do all these things and follow these rules and somehow or another, if I did everything right, you know, like under the law or something like that, you know, follow the Ten Commandments and everything else, that then somehow when I die, I kind of keep my fingers crossed and that I might make it. That's not his design. He wants us to enjoy him, to enjoy what they have together. That's his heart. And to me, it was available through the cross. And because of the cross, we're capable of godly relationships, which really doesn't mean rules and regulations and legalisms. Having to do all the things I mentioned before, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to give God, you know. No. I mean, it's one of the reasons we do the offering the way we do. I want people to do what they do out of the heart that God is transforming in their lives, whether it's serving or doing this or doing that. When I share things, it's never to say, you need to do this. It's, this is what should come naturally, like the song said. It's a relationship with the triune God. And back to Timothy Keller. And remember, he's a Presbyterian, not a crazy charismatic. You were made for his arms. You were made for the dance. You were made to be brought into a very, very deep, close, personal relationship with him, to give him joy and to sense you are his delight, to give him praise and to sense he's delighted and affirms you, and to give him love and to sense his love. That's what you're called for. That's the first thing you need to be human. That's what you're made to be. Can you imagine a church of people, whether it's 15 or 1,500, where everybody is just walking in who we're made to be? I totally agree with what Timothy Keller said. That right there is what I want to spend my life growing in, is that personal relationship. Because I was lost. I was destined for hell. I deserved nothing. And I know that's a hard pill for us to swallow, but it's the truth. But now we have this, to where we can lay our head upon his bosom, to where we can dance with him. There are days I envy Suella. There's a thing that went on back in the 90s, and we would have these God parties, and this one of my godchildren, we had 13 godchildren because we didn't have children, so people felt sorry for us or something or another, who knows, but she was kind of caught up into heaven. And she saw Suella, making long story short. And she asked Suella, "Do you miss Gary?" And this was her answer: "No. I fell off my chair laughing. I loved it." She was so fulfilled in Jesus. She finally got what she wanted, what her heart was. She was so intimate with Jesus that nobody else mattered. And I loved it. See, I love this. I love that Christianity is about relationships. If the worship team wants to come back up. You want to see me get emotional? Talk about this with me. The rest of the stuff, really, I don't really care about. I do, but I don't. Christianity is all about relationships. Intimate, loving relationships. Guys, we were made for his arms. We were made to lay our head upon his bosom. We were made to have a very deep, close, personal relationship with the triune God. And as we develop this relationship, everything else is going to fall into place. We'll read the Bible. We'll serve. We'll give. We'll do. We'll commit. We'll submit. We'll do whatever. Giving up everything that is not of God so we can follow him in his Spirit. But the truth is, as we do that, not because I or some man says you have to do this, but because you're in this intimate relationship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit leads you to do whatever. That's why I say hold things loosely. Because as we grow in these disciplines, we will see other things happen in our lives. We will see blessings. We will see rewards. We will see joy. We will see fulfillment. We will see the purpose for why we're here will increase, and how God will use us, and our lives will be radically revolutionized. And I believe that God then will use us to radically revolutionize the church. In fact, I think that as we do that, God will use us to bring forth his true church as we lay on his bosom, as we run into his arms, as we dance with him. It's about intimacy. I'll argue, I've got my opinions on different aspects of theology and this and that and the other, and I don't know if I'm right or wrong. I don't really care. But I will stake my life on this. I won't stake my life on whether being Arminian or being Calvinist or covenantal theology, even though at one point on my phone, the answering machine said, If you're a Reformed Arminian with covenantal overtones, please leave a message. Most of the messages were people laughing because they had no idea what I was saying. I'm not sure I knew what I was saying. But this I will go to the mat over. God wants to bless his church. God wants us to enjoy the things that they enjoy within the Godhead. Will we be able to maybe totally enjoy it before we get to heaven? Probably not. But each day we can draw more and more into it. Each day we can get closer. Can't we? I think we can. And part of it is getting to know each other and finding out the pearl of great price that God has put in each one of us that he wants to share with the rest of us. Amen? Let's stand.